Well, good morning, church, and welcome to the last Sunday in our four-week series called The Color of God, and we're looking at racism and how God hates it, and we're looking at racial reconciliation and how God demands it, and we're trying to be a racially sanctified people. And I hope you've been challenged over the last 3 weeks, and I hope you'll be challenged today. I hope you'll be encouraged as well. That is my hope, that's my prayer. And let me just, for those of you who might be joining us just today, because there always could be somebody who's just jumped in, let me kind of review where we've been in this series. We've seen the image of God given at creation. That was in week one. We've seen the image of God attacked at our fall into sin. That was week two. And we've seen the image of God rescued by Christ. That was last week. And that's where we really began to celebrate and get excited. And today, we're going to meditate upon where God is taking us. As a people, we're going to look to the future, and we're going to see why he's taking us there. We're going to pose that question, why? Not just where, but why are we going there? And we'll contemplate how it reveals God's plan to bring himself glory through a beautifully diverse people who reflect his majestic image throughout all creation. If you remember, back to week one, we had a little taste, a pre-taste of that when I closed that first sermon, a look to the future and what God is going to do. But today we're going to dive in a little deeper. So let's read our passage from the book of Revelation. But before we do, I need to tell you, the book of Revelation is a unique genre of literature. It's what's called apocalyptic literature. And we really don't have anything like it today. And so when you're reading through Revelation, it's helpful for you to understand that this is a different genre. And what you're going to see is that it has lots of imagery in it, the book of Revelation does. And today's passage has lots of imagery in it. And these images are highly symbolic. And people can get lost in trying to decode these images and understand how they are symbolizing something. And sometimes that's not the most helpful thing to do. And so this morning, let me just encourage you to do a couple of things. As we're reading, first of all, I want you to allow the passage to guide your feelings. Try to put yourself into the original reader's shoes and think about these images and what they would make you feel. Now, that's the first thing that I would encourage you to do. Second, take in the overall impression that the passage we're going to read today will give. The overall impression. Don't get lost in the details. Instead, try to capture the broad picture of being communicated here to you, to us today. And so those are the two things. Capture the feeling and capture the overall impression being communicated. So with that in mind, listen to the words of the Lord as it has been preserved for us in today's passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, hear the word of God as it's recorded there. John the seer writes, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me now as we prepare our hearts and minds to study God's word together? Bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today as I pray every time I get up here to preach your holy word. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart on this passage be acceptable in your sight. And we pray that you would instruct us, that we would hear your voice, that you would guide us by your spirit. And so we as a people offer ourselves up to you in that way. Bring glory to your name this morning through this passage of your holy word. In Jesus' name, we offer up this prayer. Amen. Well, there is much we could look at and tease out in this passage of Scripture. There's always a ton. When we open up any passage of the Bible, there's always more there than we have time to look at. However, today I want us to focus on the relationship that we see here in this passage of Scripture between diversity and beauty, because I think that is here before us today. Now, I want us to contemplate the nature also of the future joy we all have in Christ. Between beauty and diversity, that's where we're headed. Beauty in diversity and the joy that that is going to bring us someday. And to do that, I want us to ask a couple of questions. The first question is going to be separate from the text. What makes something beautiful? We have to just stop and ask that question. What makes something gorgeous? And so we're going to ponder that question first for just a moment. And second, how do we see that very thing in today's passage of Scripture? So we're going to ask a question, a theoretical question, if you will, and then we're going to dive into Scripture to try to see how this passage of Scripture answers it. So let's look at each question in its turn. Let's begin with what makes something beautiful. And I'll bet you don't regularly sit around the house pondering this question. Most of us wouldn't do that. It's not the way that most of us spend our time, just contemplating what makes something beautiful. It's a rather philosophical question. Yet I'll bet when you see something that's beautiful, you immediately recognize it. You immediately would say, oh, that's beautiful, right? If you are gazing at a sunset or a sunrise, you recognize the beauty there with its progressing colors and rays of light. It is a gorgeous thing, isn't it? Or perhaps when you're driving through the hills of Wisconsin, or maybe if you can get out to New England during the autumn turn, you recognize in the colors around you a gorgeous picture, a beautiful picture. You would immediately say, that's beautiful. It's beautiful to look at. But why? Why do we all recognize how gorgeous it is? Gerard Manley Hopkins, a 19th century English poet, reflected on this very question, these things, in his poem, Pied Beauty, P-I-E-D, Pied Beauty. And pied is a word which describes things which have two or more different colors. That's what pied means, two or more different colors. Let me just read his poem for you and ponder it a second with me. This is what Manley Hopkins writes. Glory be to God for dappled things, for skies of couple color as a brinded cow, for rose moles all in stipple upon trout that swim, fresh fire coal chestnut falls, finches' wings, landscape plotted and pieced, fold, fallow, and plow, and all trades, their gear and tackle and trim. All things counter, original, spare, strange, whatever is fickle, freckled, who knows how, with swift, slow, sweet, sour, adazzle, dim, he fathers forth whose beauty is past change. Praise him. The he there is God. He, our God, fathers forth whose beauty is past change. And we're supposed to praise him. Manly Hopkins is reflecting on the diversity of colors and shapes and types which compose God's creation and make it strikingly beautiful to behold, to look at. It is not sameness, he proffers, that makes something beautiful. Rather, it is the differences in creation and the contrasts in creation which come together to create glorious and beautiful things in their unity. Let me offer up an opposite example. If you have trouble grasping what he's talking about, let me just offer up a contrary example, something that is perhaps ugly instead, because it's not diverse. Have you ever seen the movie The Stepford Wives? If you haven't, it's the story of the town of Stepford, Connecticut, and its residents. The town is disturbingly perfect, and I put perfect in scare quotes even here in my manuscript because, to be quite frank, it is scary to see, especially the wives of the town. They are all pretty and submissive and domestic and uniform in every way. And one new arrival to Stepford is alarmed by all of this, and she imagines that these women must be robots, and she imagines that there is some great conspiracy among the men because she finds all of it not perfect at all, but scary and ugly and disturbing. It is not beautiful. This is a horror story that unfolds before us in this picture of what should be a picturesque, beautiful, quaint little town, but it is nothing like that because everything is uniform about the women of the town. There is no difference, really. And instead of being beautiful, instead of being perfect, it is awful and it is ugly, and it is supposed to unsettle us when we see this picture. The same could be said of the vision that the Nazis or Pol Pot or the KKK had. Extreme uniformity is doubtlessly an ugly thing. When everybody has to look the same, act the same, behave the same, it is not beautiful. It is ugly. So let me just say this again for us. Let me just repeat this line. Glory be to God for dappled things, for all the Lord's diversity, for all the differences we see in creation, for the beauty in all of its contrasts. Glory be to God for dappled things. Well, now let's look at the passage of Scripture that I read earlier. Let's look at the Bible when it comes to this idea, because I think we'll see that it's communicated there to us as well. How do we see this in the text today? Well, to begin, we see this reflected in the image of our Savior. We see it in Jesus Christ. He is not uniform in John's vision here. He is described with a striking and vivid diversity. And yet that diversity is completely and perfectly united in his person. Look at the text with me. Look at John's vision of Jesus in verse 6. He says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes." John looks and he sees our Savior, Jesus Christ, but he sees a lamb who apparently has been slain. But notice in this passage that he's also at the center of the throne. And he has these sevens about him, which is a number that communicates perfection. We have a lamb, not a creature you often think about being on a throne or being perfect. That's what John saw in his vision of Jesus. But it's not what the apostle was told to look for in the verse just before this one. There, John is told to look for, in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is told to look for a lion, not a lamb. Now, these are very diverse images, aren't they? We are given the image of a lion when we're talking about Jesus, with unrivaled and fearful strength. And we are given the image of a lamb who has been slain, the image of humility and of atoning sacrifice. Think about the contrast between the images that are used here to depict our Savior, Jesus. What distinct images they are. They are beautiful, though. And they are beautiful because of their diversity in the unity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just think about this for a second together. Pure power, the image of the lion, pure power is a fearful thing in and of itself. It is not beautiful. It is scary. If you walk into a room and there is a lion there, you will be afraid. You will be fearful. You will not be transfixed on the beauty of the creature. Pure humility is a pitiful thing. What we see in a slain lamb is a pitiful thing. To watch a beast go off to the slaughter like a lamb, that is pitiful in and of itself. It is not beautiful. We do not look at it and say, oh, how beautiful that is. It is a pitiful thing. But when these two images are brought together, they are gloriously stunning. When power is used humbly and lovingly, it is gorgeous to see and to reflect upon. When humility is exhibited in power, it is absolutely gorgeous to behold. And this is precisely what we see on display in the person of Jesus, in our Savior. It's what is pictured here in this passage. It's what one pastor describes as, quote, the stunning mingling of majesty and meekness. Notice he says, it is stunning to look at. Those diverse images brought together in the united person of our Savior are truly magnificent and beautiful to behold. They are diverse. They are complex. Beauty is diverse. Beauty is complex. It is not a simple, uniform thing. And this is precisely what will make the glorified church shine for all eternity. Not uniformity, but diversity in unity. We see that here too. Who will our beautiful lion, lamb, Savior rescue and glorify? Will it be a uniform group of people? One tongue? Just one nation? One color of skin? Will that be who our Savior redeems, rescues, brings to sing his praises for all eternity? No. He brings a dappled spectrum of image bearers together. He brings together a pied church. That's what the apostle sees here in his vision, verse 9 and verse 10. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus has made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth with him forever. Church, this is where we are headed in Christ. And this is where Jesus wants to begin to take us right now. He wants to take us to racial sanctification, to a great beauty that can only be expressed by the power of the Lord, knitting us all together as he puts to death the dividing wall of hostility that is between us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We looked at that last week. This is why Christ shed his precious blood, to purchase this people and to purchase this future for this people. My dissertation advisor, when I was taking classwork up at Covenant Seminary, he would bring his classes together. And in seminary, you often have these very diverse groups of people brought together in a classroom. Truly, people from all over the globe who've come together for a short time to study and then to go back across the globe so they can serve the various ministries they're called to by God. And so you'd have this diverse group of people brought together. And he used to like to ask us to think about one thing from our nation, from our culture, from our people group that we are excited to see brought to worship God in glory in the future. In other words, when we're all gathered around the throne of our Lion, Lamb, Savior, what do you want to present to him glorified from your culture, from your people? And he would ask us just to think about that, reflect upon that, and then we'd get together and we'd share what that thing was. And it would take a whole class period just to start to imagine what that would look like. And the diversity of things being shared, and how we would all be united in Jesus Christ together and celebrate those things. How I would enjoy something from another culture, another group of people who are different than I am, and how they would enjoy what I brought glorified, and how Jesus would take pleasure in his people as we do that. I mean, what an imaginative exercise. So let's do it. Let's do that. I mean, we're a pretty diverse church, more diverse than most churches that I know of, certainly diverse in terms of the free church. So you think right now, wherever you're sitting, what is something that you long to see redeemed for the glory of God and to bless the nations from your culture? Oh, sure, it's not there yet. You know, we're fallen people in a fallen world, but it will be redeemed one day when you bring it into the great city of God to bring him glory, to worship him, and to bless the nations. It will be redeemed then. Think about that one thing right now and ask that God would just lay that on your heart and start to encourage you to think about how you can begin to practice that kind of unity across barriers of hostility right now in the church. About across racial dividing lines, to be blessed and to bless, to bring God glory right now. Just think about that. Imagine the joy and praise and celebration it will bring to the nations. Why do we have to wait? Why do we have to wait for that great day? Surely we will experience it in full then, but right now we are supposed to begin to taste it. So think about how we can begin as a people, First Free. Think about how we can begin as a church to practice this, to break down those dividing walls, to experience right now what Revelation chapter 5 pictures for us, the pied beauty of the church, the dappled glory of the people of God. That's what we're aiming at. That's what our God calls us to. And we need to start to take small steps, even today, to begin to be that people, to brick by brick tear down those dividing walls, to do the messy and oftentimes awkward work of racial reconciliation, and all the while to bring glory to God and to bring racial sanctification to ourselves and this local church body. Amen. That is where we're headed, ultimately. That is where we will be perfected in the person and work of Jesus Christ one day when he returns. come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray right now for us in that direction, and then we'll have an opportunity to celebrate communion together. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this image in Revelation chapter 5. And of all the ways that you image it throughout the Bible, in all the ways that you call us to be a people, a pied church, a dappled, worshiping group, gathering, and we want to be that. And so we pray that we would take very seriously this calling here, and that you would give us your grace and your mercy to be humble and to be dedicated, to be merciful across the divides of offense that might come up. Lord, we pray these things not for our own glory, but for your glory in us. It is in Jesus' name that I pray this prayer and that we pray this prayer. Amen.